on there, Jeff. We still, our church, I know that our church is a little old-fashioned for some, a little different than most churches. We're that way on purpose, by the way. I plan to be that way the rest of my life till God calls me. In fact, I plan to be that all the way through eternity. Amen. We still preach, and this makes us peculiar in this day, we still preach the altogether holiness of God. Amen. God's still holy. God doesn't play games. We're not in this for a party that you see in a lot of folks. And not on the altogether holiness of God, but this is where we lose some of folks in our crowd. The altogether sinfulness of man. Even some of us don't like to hear that. Not only is God altogether holy, we're altogether sinful. And that message is always has been, always will be unpopular in this world that we live in today, especially in the watered-down type of Christianity that you see around in our culture today. But we're looking at this statement in the middle of this psalm. And when I think of my heart, what's in my heart, the first place I turn to in the Bible concerning the human heart is verse number 10 of Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. And we say that starts at salvation, but it ought not to end there. That verse ought to be the most important verse in our lives as Christians today. Well, let me give you a little background of this psalm. Of course, the title is Create in Me a Clean Heart. That's our title this morning. This psalm is written, as the title tells us, when David committed a great sin. Committed adultery. Not only adultery, but to try to cover up his sin of adultery, he committed murder with Bathsheba and Uriah, her husband. And we won't go into that story. Most of you probably know that story. If not, I encourage you to study that out in the Bible. You probably have a study note there that tells you where to find that in the earlier in the Bible. But look at David's sin and repentance. After he'd committed that sin, he was confronted by Nathan the prophet. I love Nathan the prophet. By the way, Nathan the prophet took his life. His life was in danger when he did something. God told him of David's event. David didn't tell anybody. David was content to cover that sin, to hide that sin. He thought he got away with something, just like a lot of us think we get away with things. But Nathan the prophet came and told him the story. And David got angry when he heard the story, the parable that I want to spend a lot of time here, that Nathan told him. And he said, such a man that would do such a terrible act is deserving of death. And Nathan pointed his finger at David and said, David, thou art the man. You're the man. You did worse than the story, the illustration that he told me, in committing adultery with Bathsheba and murdering her husband to try to cover your sin. And David, when he heard that, he could have very well said, take his head off. We're done with him. Kill him. But instead, he repented. And his repentance gave us this great psalm. And I want to tell you today that we may have never committed the sin, at least the act. All of us have committed it in our heart, the sins that David committed with Bathsheba and Uriah. America today is in a whole lot of trouble. There's one reason America's in a trouble, and it's the same reason you and I are in trouble, because of sin. America's got a lot of sin that they're going to answer to God for as a nation, and I believe we're already answering to God for as a nation. But God's people have that same problem. We've got a heart problem. You know, we could pass laws in America to do away with sin, but that's not going to help anything because it's a heart problem. It's not something that can be done away with on the surface. And we've got things in our own life that we can do what we can to try to cover them up, try to make them better, try to smooth them over. But without dealing with the heart, we're not really doing anything. We're not solving anything. God's people have the same problem as America has today, and that problem can be summarized in one word, and that word is sin. We're a sinful people. You say, well, America's doing this and they're doing that, but God still says the remedy for any nation, in 2 Chronicles 7:14, you know the verse, if my people. And we're talking about God's people, saved people in America. Not the ones in the Capitol, not the ones that are running the show, so to speak, the government, not the media. If my people, those that are in church today, I'd say that's a good place to find God's people today, right? If my people, which are called by my name, will do what? Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way. You know, we're quick to say, well, look at all the things that are going on. God says we need to turn from our ways. I can't turn from somebody else's way. We're going to turn from our wicked ways. Then God says, will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Our land's in need of healing today. And the reason our land's in need of healing today is because we've got sin in our heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God. But I'm not that bad of a person. You got to look at what God says about us. We're going to get to that in just a little bit. But our greatest need today is repentance. My greatest need is repentance. You know, I've been meditating on this psalm this week. And I have a prayer list that I usually print off the first page or two of my prayer list. I'm not even sure how many pages it is. We're getting well into the teens. But there's some things that I pray for every day for myself. You'd be getting a good habit to do this. Pray for God. I just have the page before me, my personal prayer list. These are all the needs that I have. Well, not all of them. The things that I pray for every day. For example, I pray for the fullness of the Spirit. I pray for the fear of God. Teach me the fear of God. I pray that God would help me to know what it is to die to the flesh, that I might walk in the Spirit. I pray for virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity, because God says in 2 Peter chapter number 1, if I add those things, if I'm growing in those areas, I'm never going to fail as a Christian. I don't want to become a shipwreck as a Christian. So I pray for those things every day. I have them actually defined on here. I pray for faith, for my faith to increase. Our faith is only increased by the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word. I pray for knowledge, for wisdom and understanding. We've been talking about that on Wednesday night. For grace in my life. I need grace. Thank God for His amazing grace. I need His grace more than I ever realized. I pray for mental and physical strength. You want to join me and pray for mental strength. I need that one especially. I pray that I'd have a joyful spirit. The heart of a servant for boldness. And it goes on. But one of the things that is on my list, and maybe I ought to put it up at the very top after this week meditating in this psalm, and that is repentance. I need to know what it is to repent on a daily basis. By the way, what does it mean to repent? If you look it up in a dictionary, it just means to change directions, to turn around. It means much more than that in Scripture because God never changes. God doesn't ever change His mind. And many times the Bible says that God repented. In fact, it even defines it in Genesis chapter number 6, what it means when God repented. It says that he was grieved, and it repented his heart. A repentance, first of all, means a brokenness, and it causes a change of heart that results in a change of behavior or action. There's a biblical definition of repentance. I need more than I realize to know what it is, repent. A lot of folks say, well, our nation needs to repent. No, God says, I need to repent. Are you with me this morning? Well, those people, they need to repent. No, I need to repent on a daily basis. If I get into the Word of God like I ought to every day, and God speaks to me like He wants to every day, if I'm listening to Him, I'm going to have reason to repent every single day of my life. Probably a number of times if I truly am walking with God. But David, I think, keep this in mind. David was going about, and the circumstances of this psalm, David was going about his everyday activity as if nothing was wrong. Nobody would have known anything had happened. He covered it up very successfully. Seemed to be doing good. He was a good, prosperous king. God had put him in a king. But David knew something wasn't right there. He probably didn't know exactly what it was. He probably thought that, well, I got away with this one. But God confronted him through the prophet Nathan. and he repented of his sin. Now, David, I want you to see this before we get into the... I'm just kind of giving you an overview here of here, David's sin and repentance. David deals with his sins specifically, not in generalities. And by the way, that's the way God wants us to deal with our sin, specifically. And we don't have to broadcast it to everybody, but we got enough sin in our life to deal with for the rest of our lifetime. And we're to deal with, God, forgive me of my sins. And he says, which one? We had to deal with them specifically. David says, have mercy upon me according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. He knows what those transgressions are. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. For I, notice this in verse number 3, I acknowledge my sin. Or I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin which are ever before me. He dealt with them specifically. The prophet came and pointed out a specific sin. David repented of that specific sin. And he owned his sin. He said, I have done this. I've done this transgression against Uriah, against Bathsheba. And I've not only transgressed against him, I've sinned against God. And we can only sin against God, against thee. And thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when I speak and clear when thou judgest. He was confessing, he was agreeing with God of his sinful condition. He was specific, and he realized what his sin had done to him. He talks about being born under the condemnation and sin, and my mother conceived me. I was born a sinner. And by the way, that's why we sin, because we're born sinners. And he had no joy. He had no real lasting gladness. Take the joy and the gladness that he's taken away. You know, it's hard to be joyful when you're living in sin. A lot of Christian people have lost their joy. You wonder what it is, because there's sin in our life. If I'm walking with God, I've got a joyful spirit. Amen? Well, you don't know what's happening. No, I probably don't, but God does. And God gives us joy. One of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. One of the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And he talked about his physical affliction. He says, the bones that thou hast broken. And David walked around. I saw a little boy with an arm in a sling. A little girl living up here with her leg in a cast. We're not talking about having a broken bone that way, but he's talking about the physical effects of sin in our life. You know what the number one health problem in America today? Sin. Huh? They talk about mental illness. They talk about all these things. Well, sin is our number one problem. That sin affects so much of our life. I discovered this a long time ago, and I've got health things that, in fact, that's a part of my prayer list, things that I'm asking God to give me victory over, and God's doing a pretty good job of it so far. But many things that we have health problems with, if we realize God put that in our life for a reason. And I'm not saying to discard doctors. I'm thankful for doctors and thankful for what they can do. But many of our problems are more of a spiritual problem than they are a physical problem. I won't get into all that, but I've watched people that have struggled and suffered physically because of sin in their life. Christian people as well as lost people, but I won't go into that. David talks about that in this psalm. And the broken fellowship, that was the greatest loss. He lost fellowship with his God, his Savior, because of his sin, which brought him to repentance. Now, I want to take our focus off of David and put it on us this morning. I'm going to focus on me. You focus on you this morning, all right? It doesn't work if you focus on me and I focus on you. It doesn't work if you focus on your wife and she focuses on you. I mean, you got more. You don't have enough time to go over each other's sin. No, especially she doesn't have enough time to go over all your sin. But focus on my sin, on your sin, individually. And I'm going to tell you this morning that my heart is in need of cleansing. My heart is in need of cleansing. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit, a right attitude in me. Renew that spirit of right. Make me what I ought to be. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Well, I can't help but to mention that later down in my notes, but I'm just thinking of that right now. Remember when you were first saved, if you're saved today. Remember when you were first saved? I go back to that time often in my mind, in my prayer life, when I first trusted Christ as my Savior. I remember the heavy burden that I was carrying. So heavy that I literally, my knees buckled out from underneath me. I was in fear of my life, thinking that God rightfully ought to strike me dead for my sinfulness. I realized how wicked and vile I'd been professing to be a Christian all the while. And I came to the realization how wicked and sinful I really was. And I remember begging and calling upon God and pleading with Him, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And I got up for the first time in my life, and I had joy in my heart that was never there before. I had a song that I wanted to sing. I didn't know many of the songs in that songbook. I fell in love with that songbook at the same time I fell in love with the Word of God. And started to sing those songs and rejoicing. And boy, it's great to be saved. I came back rejoicing. And sure, the burdens were still heavy that I was carrying. Sure, there was a lot of things wrong in my life that I was still dealing with. But I had a new joy, a new peace that I'd never felt before. It was real. And boy, I remember that day. But then after time goes by, sometimes you lose that joy. Sometimes you lose that thrill. It's like when you're married. Boy, remember when you walked down the aisle, ladies? Remember, men, when you stood up here in my situation, when I stood up here and saw my wife walking down the aisle? I mean, I had a grin from here. It wasn't from ear to ear. It was from here to here. I couldn't believe what was going on. Not even halfway through the day, I said, my face hurts so much. I've been smiling so hard all day. It's been so exciting and so rejoicing. But then, it doesn't stop there. It doesn't end there, does it? Life goes on. Huh? After a while, you forget. I sat across from married couples. Well, they do this and they do this. And I thought, wait a minute. There was a time when you were crazy, madly in love with each other. Well, I don't remember that. That's the problem. Restore unto me the joy. The same thing's true in any relationship. In a church, it's the same thing. Friendships, it's the same thing. Remember, and we tend to focus on the things that are wrong instead of the things that are right. And we tend to focus on the wrong thing. But God says, my heart is in need of cleansing. Well, my heart's not that bad. You ought to read the Bible and see what God has to say about your heart. Well, I'm not that bad of a person. God says in Jeremiah 17, one of the verses that God used in my heart to show me who I really was inside. My heart is deceitful above all things. You know, your heart's more deceitful than the devil. The devil's a part of all things, isn't he? My heart's more deceitful than it's deceitful above all things. And desperately wicked. Who can know it? And God says in verse number 10 of Isaiah or Jeremiah 17, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. I test the heart. I can show you what's in your heart. We don't want to know what's in our heart. Trust me, you don't really want to know what's in your heart. God says it's not a pretty thing. And sometimes we say, well, I just trust my heart. I love you with all my heart. That's really not saying much. My heart's deceitful. Wicked, vile, vulgar. God lists a number of places in Scripture what our heart consists of. And none of the things on that list, I want to admit, are in my heart. But that's what God says is in my heart. My heart's filled with those things. Only God can truly see what's in my heart. I can't even see myself what's in my heart. I don't know your heart. You don't know my heart. I don't even know my own heart. By the way, every once in a while, God gives me a little picture of what's in my heart. You ever say something, I don't know where that came from. I do. It came from my heart. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. God puts you, I call this, God puts you in a pressure cooker once in a while, just to show you what's in your heart. Now you get under a pressure, you get in a certain situation, you just lash out at somebody. You do things or you say things. Yeah. I don't know why I shouldn't be doing that. God's just showing you what's in your heart, showing you how you need to repent. Well, I shouldn't react that way. I don't know why I reacted that way. And we apologize. We try to cover things up. And go, oh, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. God just showed. Now, no, you shouldn't have done that. But God just revealing to you a little bit about what's really in your heart. My heart's a wicked place. It's black with sin. It's vile. It's vulgar. I don't even know what's in there. My heart is the cause. So today, one of the places that I spend a lot of time meditating on and praying for our nation and praying for myself is 2 Timothy chapter number 3. That chapter starts out, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." What's the cause of perilous times? Perilous times shall come. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." That's self-esteem. That's supposed to be the cure for our problem. That's the cause of our problems today. "Covetous, boasters, proud." Well, I'm glad I don't do that. "Blasphemers, disobedient to parents." Sound familiar? "Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection." Why, a mother can tear that baby out of her womb. That's not natural. That's not normal. Why a man could love physically another man. That ain't normal. That's not natural. And we could go on and on. "Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." This is what's in our heart today. "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof." God says, "From such turn away." Well, I got a problem because those things are in my heart. That's my problem. That's my sin. And God defines that on me personally and other places in the Scripture. "For this sort of, they crept into houses and led away captives, silly women laden with sin, led away diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." That's our world today. Well, what we need to do is better educate. Isn't it crazy that we think education is the answer to every problem in America today? Put more money in the education system. No, we've got a heart problem. You can't fix stupid. You can't just throw money at something. You say, well, we need to educate and teach that. No, you can teach all you want, but if I got a heart problem, I'm still not going to do the right thing. Yeah, I've got a heart problem. Education is not a solution. Knowing about God is not a solution. It's having a relationship with Him. Creating in us a clean heart. God looks at our heart and sees nothing in there of any value. He says, I love you, but before you can come to me, I've got to give you a new heart. You've got to have a heart transplant. That heart's wicked, vile. And let me tell you, the last thing I want to look at today, only the Creator can clean my heart. Create in me a clean heart. It's not going to happen through osmosis. It's not going to happen through evolution. Well, people are getting better and better all the time. Reality says just the opposite. We're getting more. Look at all the things we can do. Yeah, look at how corrupt we are. All those gadgets don't help us live a better life. And some folks are addicted to their gadget. We come into church and some folks are sitting there with their little gadget. I don't care what the preacher says. I've got my little game going on in my little gadget here. Hello? We're so diverted and so disinterested in reality. We'd rather live in an artificial world, in a video game, or drink ourselves. So we're so intoxicated we can't see reality anymore. That's the world we live. But God wants to create a new heart in us. And we say, the God that created you can recreate you. Hello? I'm glad that I've got a God that created us. You say, well, I don't believe the creation story. Well, then you can't be saved. I'm sorry. Huh? Well, I'm a Christian, but I just don't believe in that stuff. No, you're not even a Christian if you don't believe in the days of creation. It's necessary before you can believe, well, I believe that Jesus can save me, but I don't believe He really died, that He really rose from the dead. Well, you can't be saved then. You got to believe that He is who He said He is. And then you need to call upon Him. You need to see Him for who He is, and we need to see ourselves for who we are. He's altogether holy, and we are altogether sinful without God. He wants to create a new heart in us. If He didn't create our first heart, if He didn't create us from the beginning, He can't recreate us. He can't create a clean heart in us. And of course, sin is what brought death into the world, and we understand that. But only the Creator can clean my heart. What happens when He recreates my heart? Oh, I love this. This is what David said. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. When God gives you a new heart, first of all, you have a right spirit. You have a different attitude. When I first got saved, started going to church all the time, started reading my Bible, I have family members from my brothers who say, man, there's something wrong with you. You're always reading your Bible. What's wrong with you? You're always going to church. What's wrong with you? Why do you have to go to church? Why do you have to read your Bible? I said, I don't have to. I get to. There's a new desire. There's a different attitude. No one had to force me to do right. I wanted to do right because I had a different attitude, because my heart was different. And David said, when He creates a new heart, I have a right spirit. I have a different attitude. He says, cast me not away from Thy presence, and take not Thy Holy Spirit from me. When we get saved, the Holy Spirit, I know David's living in the Old Testament. When we get saved today, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. Now, doctrinally, more correctly, we become a part of His life. But in practical sense, from what our understanding, He came to live with me. And He says, restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation. Praise the Lord, I'm saved. Isn't it good to be saved today? You say, well, I used to be joyful, but then this happened. Oh, you need to get back right with God. You need to deal with the sin in your life so He can restore the joy of Thy salvation. That rejoicing that you first felt at the marriage altar, that rejoicing that you first felt at the altar where you trusted Christ as your Savior, restore that joy. David was going about his life living in sin, and he said, I want to get this right so I could have the joy of the Lord that I want. David was a sweet psalmist of Israel. He's the one that's recognized as giving us, well, he didn't literally write most of the psalm, but he's the one that God used to give us many of the psalms in the Bible to teach us how to worship God, to praise Him, and to rejoice in the Lord. David said, oh, I want that joy back that I used to have. It's gone because of sin. And he says, and uphold me with Thy free spirit. Isn't it good to be freed from sin? Isn't it good to not be bound by that sin anymore? I was thinking of gadgets a little bit ago, and I was listening to somebody talking today how we are so bound to our gadgets. We're enslaved by them. And there's a movement you've probably seen. Folks are saying, come to this camp and put all electronics away for a week. Most people wouldn't last a day. You go, well, I don't need mine. I'd be happy to be without it. Try it once. I wouldn't know what to do because it doesn't say I got to sit up at this time, I got to burp at this time, I got to eat at this time. I got to. Where's our walk with God? We're so bound to that. And then I've got to have that source of entertainment. I've got to chat with all my friends. That I hate and they hate me, but we're friends, right? And I'm going to try to impress them because I'm concerned about what they think. whatever. We're so bound by those silly things that it's good to be free from those things. When I have that freedom of sin, that bondage, and by the way, we'll say, I was listening to a parent one day, had a child that got in trouble, and they disciplined them. And they came back, we won't have to deal with that again. And I said, I'll give you 5 minutes. You'll be dealing with it before 5 minutes are up, I can guarantee you. Because that child has a sin nature. Hello? The same nature that I have. By the way, I gave that child a sin nature. They're my child. We're going to continue. You say, well, I repented of that sin once. It's going to come back again. You're going to repent of it again. Because it's a part of who I am. That's just who I am. And he says, but I want that free spirit. And if I'm going to keep that free spirit, I'm going to have to keep coming back to him to repent. And every time I get, I don't know about you, but I haven't arrived yet. And I read about the Apostle Paul, and he says, I've not arrived yet either. I said, well, I'm in pretty good company. A lot of folks think they've arrived. Well, I don't have to do that anymore. I don't have to use the altar anymore. I don't have to confess any sin before God because I don't have any sin to confess. Oh, really? Paul sure did. Paul said he struggled with it every day of his life. And constantly he struggled with it. But I want that free spirit. It's good to come down to the altar and get things right with God and get up and say, praise the Lord, I got victory. I want to tell somebody I got victory over this sin. It's going to come back. I'll give you. In fact, it usually comes back before you get from here to that door over there. It's already back. And you're like, I just want to live down here. Well, that you're starting to get it here now. Restore that free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, and thou shalt, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Isn't it good to sing to the Lord? Now, if you're right with God, you got a song in your mouth. You got a song you want to sing. Now, it's a blessing for some folks not to sing it where we all can hear it, but you still got to, I'm in the song, sometimes I look out at the song service and I thought, my goodness, I'd be depressed if I was leading the music. It's bad. And folks are, oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior for that. I mean, that's what it looks like, and you kind of, how can you sing those songs without smiling? It's like singing Stand Up for Jesus when you're sitting down. It's like, I'm so happy and here's the reason why. I'm so happy and here's the reason why. And they don't even look up. But God gives a great song. God gives a song even in the, well, you don't know what my circumstances are, but I've got a God that does. Thank God for the joy that he has to restore that joy. Oh, Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. And thou desirest not sacrifice, else will I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. Now, of course, we're looking at the Old Testament when they gave animal sacrifice. We don't do that anymore because Jesus came to fulfill all those sacrifices. He came as the Lamb of God to die for us. Now, think of the nation of Israel. They were bringing their, and David, of course, the king, he was offering continual sacrifices for God, doing his duty as religion, but his heart wasn't right. God said, I'm not impressed by your offering. We can show up to church, we can do this, we can read our Bible, we can tell others about the Lord, but if our heart's not right, God's not the least bit impressed. That God says, and some of the prophets, he says that your offering literally makes me sick to my stomach. I can't accept them. I can't even look at them because I know what's in your heart. I know how you're giving them. I don't know what's in my heart, but God does. God says, look at verse number 17. Boy, this would change what we call, and again, I've been around long enough. I've been in Christianity long enough and preaching long enough to just kind of snicker at some of the silly fads in Christianity. I can't help but to snicker at what we call worship services today, worship music today that has nothing to do with the Bible. And notice what God says in verse number 17. And here's real work. This is where worship starts. The sacrifices of God are what? A broken spirit and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. The sacrifice that God's pleased in is my brokenness. What's the first part of repentance? A brokenness. A brokenness over sin. Recognizing that God is altogether holy and I'm altogether sinful. There's nothing in me that's worthy of His grace. There's nothing in me that's worthy of His love. But I'm thankful for His grace. Thankful for His love. He loved me while I was yet a sinner. And I don't deserve anything. And I'm so grateful that He loves me. The results of being recreated. Oh, what a blessing it is to be recreated. The thing that God's pleased in is not standing up on a platform and bebopping and singing the modern tunes of the world, but it's humbling ourselves and falling on our face before God at the foot of the altar. And God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. The sacrifice that God's pleased with is a broken spirit. Not doing all the things on the outside, but having a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Psalm 34 has it the other way around. A broken heart and a contrite spirit. Submissive heart, submissive spirit. Submitting ourselves to Him. Agreeing with God that I am a vile, wicked sinner. There's nothing good in me. And God wants to take us and pick us up, dust us off, and recreate our heart. But my heart, as the songwriter said, is prone to wander. It's going to go back. And I'm going to have to repent again. We can't get up from the altar and brush our hand. Well, praise God, it's over with. I'll never have to deal with that again. Oh, it's going to come back. As long as I still have a sinful heart, it's going to come back. But thank God that He can recreate. God never gets done recreating. Until we get to heaven, until we no longer have this sin nature in us. And then we will be perfect like Him. And He says, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Notice this, when David deals with his personal sin, then God blesses his nation. When we deal with our personal sin, God will bless us again as a nation. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of the righteous and the burnt offerings, the whole burnt offering shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Then and only then, when we deal with our sin, is God pleased with our worship and our service to Him. Then and only then will God bless our nation again when we deal with our sin. Lord, teach us to repent. Create in me a clean heart. I don't want to say, well, I repented of my sin once. You know, and I point this out when I talk of repentance. And again, I believe that that's the greatest need that every one of us has, to know what it is to repent of our sin. And we say, well, I repented of my sin when I got saved. Well, that's the first time. And most of the time you find the word repentance used in the Bible, it's dealing with God's people, how we need to repent after we're saved. After we're a child of God, we need to learn what it is to repent so God can spare America. My heart is broken and fearful when I look at the direction our nation's going and has been going for a long time. It's nothing new. It just is gradually getting worse and worse. And the only hope for America is God's people to repent. You know, we want to see the world saved around us, but we can't get along with our next door neighbor. We want to see our neighbor saved, but we can't get along with a fellow church member or family member. God says, I need to repent and get things right. Now, we're quick to point out everybody else's fault, but God says, show me my sin. We need a Nathan the prophet that would dare stand up and say, you're the man. And just picture this. Whenever you want to, well, they did this and they did it. Jesus looking at us and using Nathan say, thou art the man. You're the one. Look at what we've done. Look where we are. It's not all the folks in Washington or Springfield or whatever would repent. No, God says, if His people, we as God's people, would repent and turn from our ways. If you're here this morning and you never trusted Christ as your Savior, that's where life begins. That's where you take your first breath. The first hope that you have of heaven is turning to Jesus Christ for salvation. You see, each one of us in this building, I'm no better than anybody else when it comes to people. I'm as bad of a sinner as anybody else is. Say, how can you say that, preacher? Because I know enough about what my heart is. You say, well, you're supposed to be the preacher. You're supposed to be without sin. You know, I learned this a long time ago. The closer I get to God, the more sinful I realize I am. And I sometimes folks say, well, you think you're perfect. I remember a family member saying that when I first got here. Well, you think you're an angel. You think that's a term that they use all the time. You think you're an angel. No, I'm not an angel. Never will be an angel. Never have been, never will be. You think you're perfect. You think you're holier than thou. You hear that term thrown around sometimes. Oh, no, not even close. I realize how wicked I am. And I need to stay on my face before God continually and call upon Him to create in me a clean heart. But it started at salvation, but that's just when my eyes were open to reality of my sin nature. And each day, I realized I need to get right with God today. I need to walk with Him. Thank God for the salvation I have in Christ. But that salvation is not complete until I have my new body. It's not finished. God, that song the kids sang, He's still working on me. Yeah, He is. If we allow Him to. I'm going to ask you.